Well, today I'm going to finish a message that I started last week. I couldn't finish it in time. Rather than continuing on, we broke it off. And so we want to come back today. And we were surveying some things that relate to the rapture and the imminency of it. And it's a hope based on a promise from God. And so when we start looking at it, we can see that the rapture truth, it's a reassuring hope. It's a comforting hope. It's a happy hope. And it's a purifying hope. And so we never made it to Revelation last week. And so we're going to come into Revelation and just want to point out a few things. A lot of this is review and we're surveying through some things. When I come to Revelation, I think of, I used to listen to Dr. McGee. And one of the things I remember, Dr. McGee tells a story about when he first moved to California. And he went to visit Dr. Gabelon, who was pretty old at the time, and he went to visit him, and they started conversing, and he shared with them that whenever I teach in Revelation, he says, I can pack the house. And then I find when I, and he was talking about this, California is a strange place, and then he says, but then when I start teaching in the book of Romans, I can clear it out. And sometimes that can happen. And I'm thankful that here we have men that focus on didache. I think it's nice sometimes to be able to go to didaskalia when you know, didaskalia when you know men will be teaching. Other men will be teaching didache. And so I think our focus here is certainly on didache, which is just doctrine for belief and practice. But when we come to the rapture, we're talking about doctrine that is especially important for practice. And last week, we used the context in 1 John to illustrate and to show how the rapture truth goes hand in hand with a Christian abiding or remaining at ease in one's position in Christ. And I believe that's true. And so let's pray and we will begin our message today. Father, we're grateful for the day and the opportunities of it. We're thankful for the privilege that we've had to be in your word. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to recognize the provisions of grace. And we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to have fellowship with one another and to relate to one another. We pray your spirit now would continue to bless and guide as we continue our day. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go back to where we left off last week in 1 John. And it was 1 John chapter 2. And we're just going to pick up here in verse 28. And so in 1 John 2:28, and here the apostle says, and now, little children, little born ones, abide in him. And as we mentioned last week, the word abide just literally means to remain at ease, to be at ease, to be at ease in him, in Christ, in your position in Christ. Be at ease in him. Just remain at ease. That when he shall appear, and so here he's talking about an appearance to believers. This would be a reference to the rapture. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so remember, there's two comings. There's a coming for the church, a meeting in the air. And there's a coming where he will come back to earth that we'll just refer to as the second coming. And so he says in verse 29, he says, if you know, or if you're in a state of intuitively knowing that he is righteous, you experientially know that everyone who practices or who just literally is doing righteousness is born out from him. Now, now we're just going to bridge on over to chapter 3. I'd like to keep these connected because now he's made reference to the rapture. And he's going to continue to do so here in chapter 3. And so he says in 3:1, he says, "Behold." And the word "behold" is just literally to see with discernment. "What manner of love the Father has given." Or the King James translates it "bestowed." But it's a perfect verb of didomi. Just "what manner of love the Father has given unto us." And so given with the abiding result that we have this love, he says that we should be called children of God or just born ones of God. He says, "Therefore, the world does not know us." The world does not experientially know us because it did not know him. It did not experientially know him. Now in 3:2, John says, "Beloved ones, now we are the born ones of God. And it has not yet been revealed or appeared what we shall be. But we know," and he says it in another perfect, "we are in a state of intuitively knowing that when he appears, we shall be like him." And he explains, and because we shall see him, and this is the same word, to see with discernment, we shall see him just as he is. Now, when we come to verse 3, he says, "And everyone," King James reads, "who has," just "everyone having," it's a present participle, "everyone having," kind of the idea of continuously having this hope in him, "purifies himself," another present, he continuously purifies himself, keeps on purifying himself just as he is pure. And so here you see, again, this rapture truth, and that's why I mentioned it just in the introduction, It's a purifying hope. He that is having this hope keeps on purifying himself even as he is pure. And so that brings us to where we left off last week. And so I just thought, well, we're just going to pick up and finish the message. It's potluck Sunday. We usually get a late start. If I could put together another message and not finish this one, too. And so I thought, well, let me just see if I can finish what I already have. And so I want to go to the book of Revelation. And now in the book of Revelation, I want to go to chapter 1 and verse 19, because I just want to illustrate this. I want you to see this. Here we have the three divisions of the book of Revelation. And so here we have the Lord saying to the Apostle John, he says, "Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now that's the King James, and I'm going to comment on that. So you have three divisions here. And so the first division, he says, "Write these things which you have seen." And so this would relate to the previous context, the vision of the glorified Christ. And so the Lord tells John to write these things. And then he says, "And the things which are." Now, the things which are, if we go down here, are going to relate to the seven churches that are addressed in chapter 2 and 3. We have messages from the Lord to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And this represents the universal church. These were real churches at the time, but I believe they represent the church throughout history. And so there's a number of reasons we say that, and we can demonstrate that from Scripture. And then the third division, as we see in the verse, and then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. Just literally, the things which are about to come to be after these things. So he's talking about, and so this relates to the prophecy that's going to occur after the things that which are. So you have the letters to the seven churches, I believe, which are dealing with the dispensation of grace. And then we're going to have some revelation dealing with the things that are going to occur after these things which are, which I believe is talking about the dispensation of grace. Now, we can see that this third division begins in Revelation 4:1. And so in Revelation 4:1, now remember, chapter 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. And in 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you the things which must be. And the King James says, hereafter. In the Greek, it's just, again, it's after these things. And so that's a major division that we just demonstrated over in 1:19. And so we have these things that are in chapter 2 and 3, dealing with the churches, the universal church. And then when we get to 4:1, we have these things which are going to come to be after these things. Now, it's interesting, if you study Revelation, you're not going to find the church on earth or members of the church on earth from Revelation 4 up through the description in the tribulation period. And the reason for that is there's not going to be any members of the church on earth during the tribulation. And so the things hereafter, or after these things, I believe is dealing with the dispensation of grace. Now remember, the dispensation of grace was something that began, and we didn't have members of the body of Christ or the church until the day of Pentecost. And so at the rapture, we will no longer have members of the church on earth. And so that's important. And so let me just rephrase this. Right now, since the day of Pentecost, we have three races on earth. And so let's just illustrate that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:32, of course. So this is the easiest place just to illustrate this. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. And so prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit wasn't baptizing believers into the body of Christ. And so the church began on Pentecost at the rapture. We'll have no more members of the body of Christ on earth. And so when we go in, and I'm not going to do this, but it's a lot of fun to study the 24 elders. I actually did a forum paper on that in Revelation 4 and 5 and following. And I think if you're just honest with the text, you can see that the church is in heaven, and the 24 elders are representative of the church. We talked about that last week when we mentioned that Christians are the only group mentioned in Scripture as having the potential to earn victor's crowns. Well, what are we going to do with those crowns? Is that to glorify us? No. I took you right here to Revelation 4, and in 4:10, and we see exactly what Christians are going to do with those crowns. They're going to lay them at the feet of the Lord where they rightfully belong. In Revelation 4, 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him at this, who sat on the throne, and worship him that lives, I'll just go with the King James, forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because thou hast created all things, and through your desirous will they are and were created." And so when you want to trace this back for a Christian, the crowns are going to be due for doing things that God ultimately was the source of. He's previously prepared our good works, and so you can see why Christians would be casting their crowns at the feet of the Lord, because these crowns aren't possible apart from Him. And so, anyway, it's helpful when we come to Revelation to talk a little bit about the divisions and just to demonstrate some of these things. So today what I want to do is I want to come and we're going to look at just a short little context here. And so we're going to turn to Revelation 3. And the verses I'm going to focus on are 3:10 and 3:11 today. And before I do that, I'm going to back up to 3:7 so you can see that this is pertaining to the church in Philadelphia. And so in 3:7, and we see, "And to the angel," or just the same word for messenger, "to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write these things. Says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David." And the key, now when we're looking at Scripture, keys are representative or emphasize authority and power. "He that opens and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth no man opens." And so here we see the Lord says to the church of Philadelphia, and before I go on, I'm just going to comment. These seven churches were actual churches at the time that John wrote this. But I believe they represent the church universal through history. And I believe this the Philadelphia church is the church of true believers that go right up to the rapture here. And so we'll see that as some of these promises. Now, some people will say, well, what about the church of Laodicea? Because you'll notice in Revelation 3, there's another church, the church of Laodicea here. Well, we won't have time to go after that today, but I believe that is a church, an assembly of professing believers. And so there's a number of ways you can show that they're not true believers, because they're neither hot or cold, they're lukewarm. And the Lord's going to spew them. He's going to vomit them out of his mouth. And he counsels them to buy gold and that they might be rich, and white raiment, which would be a description of glorified saints. There's a number of things in there. And so I believe when we're talking about the Church of Philadelphia, we're talking about the true church that is probably diminishing in numbers as we get close to the rapture. And the members of the Laodicean church, the professing church of unbelievers, is probably growing in numbers. And this is the way things are going to be right up to when Christ is going to take us out of here. And so in verse 8, let's continue there. Revelation 3:8. Here the Lord says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee, or I have just given thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, or this word this here has a little power. Now, I believe what he's talking about in this little power is that they're small in number. I always smile when I hear Dave talking about the ministry of this small church and the different ways that it can touch people. Well, you know, if the Christian life is in place, God can do some amazing things through imperfect instruments, through things that maybe don't make sense to the world system. You can have a small group of believers that can influence and encourage a lot of other believers. And so I believe that's what's in mind here when he says, for you have a little power and have kept my word. And the word here is kept, is to guard, is to protect. You've kept my word, you've guarded my word, and have not denied my name, my character. It's kind of the idea behind name. And then he says in verse 9, behold, I will give them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Now, here the word worship isn't our normal word for worship. This is to pay homage, to prostrate oneself. Before thy feet, and to experientially know that I have loved you. And so this is what the Lord is promised here, that they're going to know that he loved here them. Now, just a couple things is last week in relating to abiding, to remaining at ease in Christ. If you remember, we were back in John 15, and abide means more than just to indwell or to dwell. It means it literally means to remain at ease, to be at ease. And so for Christ to be at ease in us, we have to be at ease in him. And so let's go back to John 15 for just a little review here. And I guess before 15, let's just go back to the new commandment in John 13:34. And we'll make this connection as well. And so the new commandment for the church is this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so here is to love one another, but then the qualifier, he says, as I have loved you. Well, he loved with a divine quality of love, agape love. Other-centered, wanting what's best for the other, regardless of whether sacrifice is involved or not. It's just other-centered. And he says that you also love one another. Okay, so that's the new commandment. Now let's turn back to John 15, 4 and 5. We were here last week, and this is the upper room. And the Lord here to the 11, he says, abide in me. And so he's been talking about the day's going to come where they were going to be in him and he would be in them. So here he says, abide, just remain at ease in me. And he says, and I in you. He says, the branch cannot bear fruit from itself. And so I'll just comment here. Remember, agape love is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide, it just remain at ease in the vine. He says, no more can you, except you abide or remain at ease in me. And so this is why positional truth becomes vital if we're going to fulfill the new commandment, we're going to have to remain at ease in the vine. We are in Christ. We've been baptized into Christ by Spirit baptism. That's where God sees us. That's where we're firmly planted. Now we need to try and remain at ease where He's put us. He's provided everything for us there. And so when we remain at ease in Him, in our position in Christ, remember, godliness accompanied by contentment is great gain. when we abide in Him, when we remain at ease in Him, then He abides or remains at ease in us. And so in John 15:5, here the Lord explains. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me," just that remains at ease in me, "and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now, let's just go over to John 15:9. And here the Lord says, "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you." Then the King James says, "Continue in my love." And in the Greek, that's the same word that they translate abide. Just abide, just to remain at ease in my love. Okay, and of course we have a repeat of the commandment. This is my commandment in 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we recognize the provisions of grace are being a part of the body of Christ, the loaf today at communion table. We also recognize the new covenant, whereby Christ is written in the hearts of believers. And so God has provided everything for us in order to fulfill the new commandment. But we need to remain at ease in Him, then He can remain at ease in us, and much fruit can be the result. So much fruit can be produced. And so going back to Revelation 3, and speaking to the church of Philadelphia, they guarded His word. They kept His word, and they did not deny His character. And He says, and He's also going to make experientially known to them of the synagogue of Satan that He loved them, that He loved them. Now in verse 10, He says, because, let me just read the King James and we'll come back. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." And so He comes back here, and He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." And the word "kept" here, we have this word in verse 8 as well, where He said, "Thou has kept my word." It's the same word here in verse 10. He says, "Because thou hast kept," or guarded. The idea is to watch over protectively, to guard or protect. "Because thou has guarded the word of my patience." Now let's just go back for an illustration of this word to keep or to guard, protect. And let's go back to Jude 21. I'll read, "Keep yourselves," and it's our same word, keep or guard yourselves, "in the love of God, looking for," just earnestly waiting to welcome, is kind of the idea, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto, or I translate this as a causal, it's because of eternal life. Now, I believe this is another reference to the rapture. But here we have this imperative here to guard yourselves, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, as I go back to Revelation 3, and the Lord says to this church, because thou hast guarded or kept the word of my patience. It's interesting, he says, of my patience. And patience is an important aspect of the Christian life. But I just want to bring you back to a couple things. Let's go back to Revelation 1:9. When you think about patience, and the word patience, it comes from a Greek compound word that just literally means to remain under. And so in the Christian life, our patience shouldn't come from just gritting our teeth and remaining under circumstances because we're supposed to. It comes down to remaining at ease in Christ. And so let's look at Revelation 1:9. And here John says, "And I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience in," and I would probably reverse the order here, "in Christ Jesus." And so patience in Christ Jesus. Came to be in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the witness or the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. Let's also from here, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 3:5. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Now, the King James is going to just translate this, the patient waiting. But we don't have a word for waiting here. It's just patience. And so here in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience," just concerning Christ, the risen and glorified one, the patience of Christ. Now, when we consider the verbal form for patience, it has the idea to remain under. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I figure if I keep going to lots of references, I'm going to keep most of you awake. Because I sure would like to take a nap about now. But if that's going to help me too. Okay, Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, thank you. I see Mark's on top of it. And so Hebrews 12, 1, "Wherefore, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin," I think he's talking about the sin principle here, the sin nature, "which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so here we have our noun, and we're going to run with patience this race that is set before us. We're talking about life here on earth. It's looked at as a race. It's, and we're going to run with patience. And then in verse 2, "just looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, And so here you see the verbal form translated endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now in verse 3, we have a verbal form again here. For consider him the one that endured. And so it's just remained under. It's the verbal form of the noun for patience that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you be worried and faint in your minds. And the word minds there would probably, it's just their Greek word for souls. But consider him the one who endured such contradictions of sinners. And so the Lord was, he exercised patience when he was here in order to do the will of God and to give the glory to the Father. And patience is an important part of our Christian life to do the will of God and to give God the glory for whatever we're doing in our lives. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Dave read this this morning, and I'm going to come back to it. First Thessalonians 1:3. Here Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work from faith, just coming from faith, and your labor of love, or coming from love, and patience from hope, just coming from hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Let's go ahead and, if you will, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6:11. This is an interesting verse because we have Paul telling Timothy to pursue certain things. And so he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. The things in the previous context, the fondness of money and so forth. And he says, and follow, or puts the word for pursue, after righteousness. And so we have these pairs, righteousness, pursue righteousness. Now, the righteousness, it's, I think he's not only looking at acting right, but he's talking about the righteousness we have in Christ. Pursue righteousness, the righteousness you have in Christ, and then you have godliness, living out God's quality of life through human flesh. Faith, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Love, patience, meekness. And so here you have three aspects of the fruit mentioned with righteousness, godliness, and patience here. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3:11. And here Paul uses himself as an example for Timothy. And actually, I want 3:10. And so here Paul says, but you have closely followed my doctrine, my didaskalia, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love. The King James translates it charity, but it's just agape love. And patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endure, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And so here, again, there's a number of places we could go to illustrate the importance of patience, though, in the Christian life. And so here, when we come back to Revelation 3:10, and he says, because you have guarded the word of my patience, He says, I also will keep you out from the hour of temptation. And he says, I also on my part. In the Greek, it's emphatic. He says, I also on my part will keep you, will guard you, is the idea, protect you. And then you have the ek preposition, out from the hour of temptation or testing or trial. Here we have a promise to this church, which I believe relates to the church that's representative of the believing church today. He says, I also will guard you, future active indicative, out from, as to source, the hour of the testing, the trial. And so here we have a noun that's typically translated temptation or trial or testing. We're going to have the verb here in just a second. And so I'm going to illustrate some things off of this verb. But the hour of temptation. Now, I believe what he's talking about in this context is the tribulation period. Remember the hour. Remember I said the day of the Lord begins with Daniel's 70th week, or the period known as the tribulation. And so the hour of testing. I believe he's specifically talking about the tribulation period. And the tribulation period, I believe, I'm not going to get too bogged down. Sometime in the future, I'm going to come back here and we'll be going through this in more detail. But the tribulation we have beginning in chapter 6 of Revelation. And you have that beginning with the opening of the seals. And the Lamb, the second person of the Godhead, is the person who's opening up these seals. And these seals are judgment. And so if you just go back, you can just see this in Revelation 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He's going to be the person who's personally going to open these seals. The opening of these seals are going to bring judgment upon terra firma, on the inhabitants of the world. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and of the four beasts saying, come and see. And so we could go on down here. And so the hour of temptation, or the hour just of trial or testing, here we have a promise from the Lord that he's going to guard the church here out from. In other words, this group of believers is not going to even enter into it. He's going to guard them out from it, the hour, as to source, the hour of trial or testing. And so he's going to explain further in the next clause. He says, which shall come upon all of the world. And so I'm back in Revelation 3:10. And this is our, there's this Greek word in here that I always think of Dr. Schaefer. And it's mellow, and it just literally means which is about to come. But I don't know, Dr. Schaefer had a way of sharing things that just would stick in your head. And he always talked about in Texas, they had the phrase fixing to come. Well, this is this word. And so he's talking about here, the Lord's going to guard them out from the hour of trial. Just literally the one which is fixing to come, which is about to come upon all the world. And it's just literally this Greek word is oikomene, just which is fixing to come upon the whole inhabited earth or world. It's the word inhabited world. And so this is all of the inhabitants of earth are going to be going through this hour of testing or trial. And here we see, and so now we have the verbal of the noun that we just translated testing or trial. He says here in an infinitive, to try them, to test them. And we can illustrate this verb, just has the idea to try or to test. We can go to a number of places. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Let's go to John 6:6. Let's back up for a little context. Let's go to 6:5. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company coming unto him, he said unto Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said, and the King James says to prove, but it's just to test. This is the exact same word, pyrazo. And so here it says, and he, Jesus, said to Philip here, this he said to him to test him. To test him. For he himself knew what he would do. And so he knew what he would do, but he asked Philip this to test him. And so there is an illustration of pyrazo. Relates another illustration. There's a number of illustrations we could choose here, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This relates to the Lordian table. In 2 Corinthians 13, and in the King James, it's the first word in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and it's translated examine. And so, this isn't dealing with the Lordian table. Here it says, examine yourselves. This is the idea to test yourselves, so whether you be in the faith. And so here you can see another example of this verbal form having the idea to examine or to test yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Now, in verse 5, you get prove your own self. Now we get dokimazo, which means to test for approval. Just test for approval your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be, not reprobates, but just disapproved. And so, but there, though, here our verb is just translated examine, as the idea to test, to put to the test. And so, as we go back to Revelation 3:10, we see the hour of trial or testing, which is fixing to come upon the whole inhabited world to test them, to try them, that dwell upon the earth. And so this word that we have translated dwell means a little more than dwell. It means to actually to settle down and be at home. It's a Greek compound word. And it just literally means that, to settle down and be at home. And so the hour of trial that's fixing to come upon all of the inhabited world is to test them that are settled down and at home upon the earth. And here, this word for earth is land, terra firma. Now, I'm going to just go to one place to illustrate this word, to dwell. The hour of trial, which is fixing to come upon all of the inhabited world to test the ones that are settled down and being at home. I'm going to just take you over to Ephesians. You can see here, and I'm just going to illustrate it. It means more than to just dwell. It means to settle down and be at home. In Ephesians 3:17, it becomes important to us because it's not talking about Christ dwelling, but it's talking about Christ settling down and being at home in the believer. And so here in this communication, Paul, let's pick up in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant or freely give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might or by power through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. It's not may dwell, but that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith, that you, having been rooted and having been grounded in love, and then we have maybe able to comprehend, and then we have the dimensions of the love of Christ. And so here we have it just to illustrate, though, this word has the idea to settle down and be at home. And so the hour of temptation that's fixing to come upon all of the inhabited world, it's to test the ones that are settled down and at home upon the earth. Now, to contrast that, a Christian should never, ever be settled down and at home upon the earth, because our citizenship is in the heavens. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to Philippians 3:20. In Philippians 3:20, the King James reads for our conversation, but it's just the word for our citizenship. Now, this is something that can only be said about the church. The Jews have not had their citizen transferred. They're not citizens of the heavens, but the church is. For our citizenship is in heavens, plural. Out from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And 21, who shall change our just a body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our citizenship is in the heavens. We can go back to 1 Peter 2:11, and we can see that Christians here on earth, we are really counted as being sojourners and aliens. And so in 1 Peter 2:11, here Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," just "I exhort you." This is kind of the idea of leaning. "I exhort you as strangers and pilgrims," the idea of sojourners and aliens. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So as I go back to Revelation, the hour, Christians, we have a promise that we are going to be guarded out from the hour of testing or trial, which is going to come upon all of the inhabited earth. And that's for the testing. Of them that are settled down and at home upon the earth. Then as we come to 3:11. He just says, "I am coming quickly." The King James has "behold" added in here. But it's just literally, "I am coming quickly." Here's a promise. He's a promise to the church. "I am coming quickly." Let's go back to Revelation 1:3. Revelation 1:3, here John writes, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." The time is near. And the word translated "blessed" here, it's our word for happy. Happy is the one that readeth, and the ones that hear this words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Happy. Let's go back to Revelation 22 and verse 7. And so here we have this messenger that is speaking. here to John. Let's back up to Revelation 22:6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so that is necessarily to come to be quickly. Then in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he that keeps. The idea is guarding. This is our word for guarding. And the word again for blessed is happy. Happy is the one that is keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, who's the one that is keeping or guarding here the prophecy of this book? I believe it's the one that's continuously living in the hope of his coming. He's provided a promise in Revelation 3:10, and here we see that he says, I am coming quickly. Let's go down to Revelation 22:20. Just he, or just literally the one witnessing these things, says, and the King James says, surely, it's just our word for yes. Yes, I come quickly. Just I am coming in a present tense. I am coming quickly. Amen. And then John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so, again, our happy hope. And so let's go back to Revelation 3:11. Let's go back to the promise there. And I went past it. Revelation 3:11. He says, King James says, behold, I am coming quickly. Or just, I am coming quickly. Then he says, hold fast what you have. Now remember, I am coming quickly is a promise. What do they have? What do they have as a result of this promise? He says, hold fast what you have. I believe he's talking about the hope. Grasp, this word for hold fast what you have, it just literally means to hold intently, to grasp it. Let's go for an illustration of this word. Hold your finger in Revelation 3. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We'll see it just translated hold in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Here Paul says, after this context dealing with, I believe, the rapture, the man of lawlessness, the Holy Spirit coming to be out of the midst, and so forth. In verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. That's our word, to grasp. Grasp firmly the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so when we come back to Revelation 3:11, and here the Lord says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. And remember, hope comes from promise. Biblical hope comes from a biblical promise. Let's just go back and review a couple things. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 24. And here in Romans 8:24, for we are saved in hope, in the sphere of hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if or since we hope for that which we see not, then do we through patience wait for it. Now remember, faith comes into the equation here because faith is going to give substance to the thing hoped for. And so let's go to back to Hebrews 11:1. And I know Bob could quote that for me if I asked him to. Yeah, you have before. I know that was one of the verses that you memorized.
Yeah, faith is evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
That's right. And so Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance, the undergirding, the substitizing of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when we come back to Revelation 3:11, and he says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Just in order that. It's in order that no one takes the victor's crown of you. Your victor's crown. Now, I mentioned earlier that in Scripture, only the church is promised opportunity of earning victor's crown. Now, is there a victor's crown that you know of that relates to the believer's hope of his coming? Paul talked about it. He called it the crown of righteousness. Paul had confidence that he was going to receive this crown. And so let's just go back to 2 Timothy, and this is where we're going to end today. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And so in 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Just I have struggled the good struggle. Or we could just translate it, I've agonized the good agony. He says, I have finished the course. He's talking about his life here on earth. He says, I have kept the faith. And so I have kept, I've guarded the faith. Then he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me, not a crown, but the crown, the specific crown of righteousness. Now, remember, this is the same word that we have over in Revelation 3:1. It's a victor's crown or wreath. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And so Paul has every confidence that he's going to receive the crown of righteousness. And then he says, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that are loving. And so it's a present tense here, that are loving his appearing. And so loving his appearing. How do we love his appearing? Well, spiritual Christians abiding in Christ, remaining at ease in Christ, we should be living our lives knowing that he could come back any time. The time, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And there's the potential for all Christians, I believe, to earn this victor's crown. And what will we do with them? Well, after the rapture, I believe we're all going to have the opportunity to go and lay these before the feet of the Lord. And that's where they belong. And so anyway, this was just finishing up, again, our message from last week as we relate to this. Members of the church are not going to be on earth indefinitely. The rapture can happen at any time. As soon as it does, there will be no longer members of the body of Christ here on earth. God's program is still going to go on. God has a lot of things. We're just a small part of this. This little parenthesis that we call the dispensation of grace is just a fraction of the plan of God. We have something better. The reason we have something better is because it's by grace and because it's based on the work and person of Jesus Christ. And so you can't get any better than that. And so we'll close there. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're grateful for these truths. We're grateful for these promises that are ours. May we be those that continually direct faith at the hope that we have from these promises, and we live in light of it, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.